Some worship there now. You know, we're finishing up this series that I've called Gumption. It's been a series that I've specifically kind of directed just to men, but I've asked the ladies every week to kind of lean in because these principles from God's Word applies to you as well. Plus, we need your help as men to kind of come alongside of us and help us be the men God's called us to be, to really have the gumption to be the men God has called us and created us to be. And I've been crying the whole service. And so I kind of wonder, what does that mean about you, Monty? Let me just say this right up front. Real men can cry. You got that? Real men can cry, and it's okay. Now, let's don't take it too far. All right? Cry, do it a little bit, wipe it away, and get on, get back up, and come on, right? Because sometimes we take it a little too far. But real men can. So let me just say that to kind of feel better about myself. And let me, you know, I've given you the definition. I've told you that gumption is this word that my dad, Virgil, and his name's Virgil, so you know why I use his words like gumption, but just kind of spoke. I think led by God, who knows, but I think led by my God, just spoke that word into me as a little boy, and God used that word throughout my life to continue to encourage me and challenge me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all my gumption. And I shared with you the definition of the word, and it was a noun, and I've had some come up to me after the service and said, you know, I don't think Virgil would like for you saying that word's a noun. He would say that word is a verb, you know, it's gumption. And he's right. It is a call to action when it comes to our faith, right? And if you knew my dad, you would know that, you know, every opportunity he had, he with gumption would try to live out his faith and share his Jesus with people. And so it is that verb. And listen, my heart is encouraged. Because so many of you guys, so many of you young men, so many of you other guys are really making an effort to step up and begin to say, hey, I'm going to be the man God's called me to be, created me to be. Yeah, I'm going to push away and try not to conform to the patterns of this world, the way they're trying to pull me into manhood. But no, I'm going to step up and be with gumption the man God's called me to be, created me to be. And that encourages my heart that so many of you are leaning into that and stepping up to that. Because if I read through the Gospels right, and I ask myself the question, what did Jesus do, right? What was his strategy to change the world and turn it upside down? A big part of his strategy, I believe, was to call, disciple, and send men out on mission for God. With gumption. And listen, man, if we will live that out, if we will live that call out in our lives to be on mission for Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every bit of gumption that we have, let me tell you what will happen. This church will change. It will become more healthier. It will grow stronger because of your leadership, because of your gumption to live out your faith. I know that. I promise you that it will. And not only this church, but as you step out of here, out of these walls, into your city, into your community, into your campus, your workplace, wherever God is calling you, He will use you to change that environment as well. And that's what this world is screaming for. It's screaming for men who know who they are in Christ and will allow God's power to fill them up and produce His fruit in them. And that daily, they will surrender to Him so that they can step out and live their life with gumption on the mission that God has called them to be on. Listen, I so want us to be a church that have men who are engaging the vision of this church to love and to lead others into a growing relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. I so want us to be a church that have men who are intentional about the ministries that God has called us to and has gifted them to be able to live out. I so want us to be a church where we have men who passionately worship their God. Now listen, that doesn't take anything away from you women. I don't mean to say all that to discourage you. okay? Because you are doing awesome. And you are our helper. You are our example to that. And I thank you so much for living that kind of life in your relationship with your Lord and Savior. Because even just historically, you take church attendance. It's across the United States. 61% are women in churches every Sunday. 39% are men. So listen, men, this is a call that we need to accept. This is a challenge for me and you, you know, young and old, to begin to live out our faith with gumption and what God is calling us to. I love 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. And over this series, we've been talking about what's that really look like to live that out right there, to act like men. What does that really look like for us, Monty? And so the first Sunday, we looked at the first man, Adam, right? And I said, we need to be careful because we'll have the tendency to fall into the sin of Adam, the sin of passivity. You know, I told you, you know, he's standing there next to his wife, Eve, right? You know, and Satan is lying to her and deceiving her. It's his wife. And all he does, he does nothing. He says nothing. And we have to be careful. Or we'll fall into that sin. And we'll just kind of step back and not lead those around us. And I said, it takes courage to do that. It takes courage to own up to your own sin and acknowledge that you're a sinner. It takes courage to realize that God came and gave His Son to save you and has changed you. You know, and be willing to stand up for what His Word says. It takes courage to speak up for Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at Joshua, right? This great example of what it takes to honor God with our lives. Joshua teaching us, following, being obedient to God, following Him wholeheartedly. Being willing to have a plan going forward and ask God to help fulfill that plan in his life, to have the commitment to stay in the Word of God and the commitment to step out in faith every day, knowing that He needs to be there with you, that it's His strength that we lead and live from. And today, I wanted to kind of end this series by looking at Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect man, right? The only perfect human in all of history. So he is the ultimate example of what a real man is. You know, if you want to follow anybody's example when it comes to manhood, follow his. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Because the life of Jesus can help us understand what it means to really be a man. And not get pulled away in the world's way. I mean, we're living in this Me Too, environment and culture. This, you know, you guys are struggling with this pornography epic that's going on around us and pulling us and tempting us. And the world is trying to get us to be men that, you know, begin to say, you know, they're not appreciated or, you know, are always talking about having their needs met instead of being men that are willing to sacrifice and serve others. Men who look at women as object for their pleasure instead of daughters of God. Men that devalue women instead of seeing them as worthy of respect and honor and value. And this isn't just happened today. I mean, it's going on throughout history. It was even there in Jesus' days. In biblical times, in the day that Jesus was walking this earth, a man wouldn't and couldn't even be seen talking to a woman in public. It just wasn't right. It just wasn't what you did. Right? A man could get a divorce from a woman for any reason. But his wife, it was illegal to get a divorce. Women could not study to gain knowledge, especially could not study Scripture or the sacred texts. Women could not bear witness in the courts of their day. But Jesus comes along, and he turns that upside down. And he begins to value women, befriend them, and respect them, and honor women. It's all throughout the Gospels. I mean, think about John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well. Again, not right to be talking or seen in public with a woman, especially in the daytime, right? But not only was this a woman, this was a Samaritan woman, and he's a Jew, and that, you know, no, there's no way that should be going on. But Jesus befriends her and tells her who she is and tells her about living water. Changes her life. Or in John chapter 8, the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and the leaders pull her out into the courtyard or whatever. You know, I sometimes wonder, where was the man? She was caught in the act. There had to be a man, right? Where was he? But no, it's just a woman, and they bring her out. And they say, you know, the law says that we're to stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And, you know, trying to trap him, trying to trick him. And Jesus in that moment kind of bends down, begins to write in the sand, and kind of looks up and says, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone, cast the first stone. And he bends back down and starts writing again, and everybody starts kind of backing away. The oldest first. I don't know what Jesus was writing in the sand. Maybe the sins of the men. And the old dude had more, and so he saw his listed there more. He started walking away quicker, right? He looks up at the woman. He says, has anybody condemned you? And she says, no, not one. And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Or you look, remember the story in Luke 10 where Jesus is there and in Mary and Martha's house, and he's teaching. And the first one in there at his feet is Mary. Mary at the feet of Jesus. It's really where the men should be, right? That should have been reserved for Peter there at the feet of Jesus. You know, and Mary, you need to go and like, no, Jesus, you know, he didn't say that. He actually even said later, Martha, you're out there being busy and doing all this thing. This is the better thing here, to be at my feet, learning from me, being taught by me. And then, of course, the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest event in all of history, the event that split time in two, the resurrection of our Jesus. If it hadn't been, you know, if that's not real, we're not, there's no reason for us to even be here. And so he's resurrected, he comes out, and he reveals himself to two women. And what does he do? He sends them to go and bear witness of his resurrection. It's the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of Jesus. And here's what I know. The more I get to know my Jesus, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you will begin to develop that same kind of heart. The more you will begin to see people through his eyes. And this compassion that I'm talking about today, this compassion will begin to well up inside of you and begin to pour out of you, the people around you. When I was in college, and you know, I've shared with you my story. When I was in college, and I surrendered my life totally and completely to Jesus. You know, I was raised in the church, and so I was a follower of Jesus, but I never totally surrendered. And so there, you know, in college, I totally surrendered my life to him. And it was in that time, in that season, that I began to see Jesus begin to change me from the inside out. Begin to change the way that I would see people. Begin to change the compassion in my own heart. Not perfect, you know, far from that, but a difference. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So listen. As I see it, the only hope for reconciliation, the only hope for this crazy world in which we live in today is when one of us enters into an authentic, vibrant, daily relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing him. Men, no matter where you are, you enter into this relationship. You can do that today, or you know, you can recommit to that, and you begin to allow him to make us new creations, new people, who will then be able to begin to reach out with that same kind of Jesus compassion and courage and commitment, and will help us begin to build into the relationships that he brings into our lives, just like Jesus did. And as I watched Jesus as a college student begin to spend so much time in the Gospels, I discovered that he didn't just have this right attitude or just the proper perspective. He did, you know, he didn't just teach. Oops, excuse me. But he had gumption. He began to act. He began to have this attitude of stepping into people's lives. And this compassion would just flow out of his heart and into his hands and flow into his feet. And he began to roll up his sleeves and he got involved in building bridges into relationships with people. And that's what he's calling us to. To have this compassion. The Greek word for it is splagnesimai. Splagnesimai, I'm sure. It's this love for God that begins to churn in the bowels of our guts. And we can't keep it in. It just begins to pour out of us onto people around us. My favorite example of Jesus showing this compassion and being a real man is in Luke chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to Luke chapter 13. Woo, took me a while to get there, didn't it? Luke 13. Turn there in your Bibles. Let me read verses 10 through 13. Oh, that sounds good. I mean, I'm all into the techno stuff, you know, with your Bible on the phone and all that. But don't that sound sweet when your own word, your paper? It says this. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. From this very brief encounter, but a very powerful encounter, I want to just share with us men and ladies, kind of lean in, five really challenges that I believe that if we begin to apply to our lives, that as we step into our week, it will change us. It will change our week. And not only our week, but if we begin to live these out in our lives and begin to ask God to give us this compassionate heart, the heart of Jesus, it will change our lives. The first challenge is this. It's just to look. You remember in 1 Corinthians it said, be watchful. The Bible says that as Jesus' popularity began to grow and as people heard him teach, they were drawn to his teaching because he taught differently. And so on this day, he's in the synagogue, right? And he's expounding on the teaching of the scripture of the Bible. And a crowd was gathered around. And in that crowd that day was a woman. A woman who the Bible says for the last 18 years had been crippled and bent over and unable to stand up straight. And as Jesus is teaching, somehow his eyes kind of lock on her eyes. And the Bible says Jesus saw her. He saw her. He noticed her. His eyes locked with hers, and he was moved with compassion. I've shared this with you before, but I think one of the greatest miracles of the Bible is that God, in his infinite grace, pays attention to you and me. God is so intimately interested and knowledgeable in the details of our lives. The Bible says that every hair on your head is numbered. And when one falls out, he notices. Now, some of you have less hair, so it doesn't take as much noticing, right? It's been my experience that as one falls out, he doesn't replace it. And that's just me. It's happening more and more. But at least he does notice. No one ever noticed and paid attention like he did. He saw people. He saw especially the people who other people passed over. That was the compassionate heart of Jesus. Attention is one of the most powerful forces in all the world. Psychologists have now done a lot of study on how this relates to babies, to infants. And they now believe that for a baby to grow up healthy and to grow up with good social skills, that a baby has to have not only food and water, but the attentive gaze of a human face. That as an infant, a baby lies on its back in its crib and looks up. This adult attentive face looks back and smiles, and the baby engages response for the very first time. And they know, right, that as they smile, someone responds. And what that baby does counts. Psychologists speak of this phenomenon as attunement. That a baby begins to understand that they can be connected to and in tune with another human being. In fact, it's the attentive gaze of the face that says to that little one, "You matter. You matter." My favorite passage in the Old Testament is Numbers 6, one of my favorite, 24-26. Says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace." I love that. It's the imagery that when the Lord turns His face to us, He gives us His attention. It's the same with us. When we give our full attention, when you give a person complete, undivided, interested attention, when you turn your face toward them, as in the story of Jesus there, his eyes catches her eyes of this crippled woman, and he turns his face toward her, and she has got his attention. Let me just give you a couple observations of our world. There are all kinds of people waiting to be noticed. You pass them every day. They smile and communicate to you that everything is okay, but on the inside, maybe they are dying, or you know, they just want someone to pay attention and notice them. And like this woman here, emotionally and spiritually, you know, many of them are crippled, right? And if we were discerning and could pick up on the clues, we would hear the cry of their spirit say, "Would you just pay attention to me?" All kinds of people in your world work real hard at putting up walls because they feel unlovable. They feel unacceptable. But deep down, there's this quiet, desperate cry to say, is there anyone here who would notice me? So here's my challenge this week. Look people in the eye this week. Don't hurry past. Stop to notice people. Look them in the eye and smile and engage with them. The second challenge is this: risk. Risk. In this passage, the Bible says that Jesus saw her, but then he took a risk to speak to her and to call her forward. You know, you just think about this. Again, this was risky socially. This was not the proper protocol. This was not in the order of the service. This would have been very unconventional. Think about how she must have felt, how awkward and embarrassing for her, crippled over the last 18 years. You know, probably tough enough just for her to get up out, you know, in public anyway. And now this rabbi, this teacher, Jesus, calls her down front. Now, here's my point in all this. When you choose to demonstrate bold and reckless and radical, compassionate love of Christ, sometimes it will be risky. But it is worth the risk. And generally, our temptation, especially as men, is we want to play it safe. We want to back off, you know, and not say anything or do anything. But God says, that's not how I want you to live. I want you to be out there with people who are hurting. He wants us out there in our neighborhoods, in the marketplace, you know, on the athletic field or courts or wherever He has called us to, being the love of Christ to people who are out there, mixing it up in the real world. But it's risky. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable." You know, sometimes when you step out there and you take that risk, your heart can certainly be broken or hurt, you know, and you want to step back and not give it away anymore, but that's really not what God is calling to. That's really not life even. And Jesus calls us to into life's experiences, and we have to understand that sometimes it will be messy. But he's called us to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, and he commands us to love people we wouldn't normally love. And so let me just ask you, who do you need to love that is in your world that is not easy for you to love? Just think about who that is, and let's just start taking risk, doing loving acts spontaneously. I mean, just think about it. If we begin to do that throughout this community, what a place this would be. And we can't do it in our own strength. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For it's Christ's love that will compel us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." It's his love. It's the way he's changed us. It's the way he's transforming us, that he comes alongside of us and through his Holy Spirit gives us the power to take those risks when it comes to people around us. So consider this week taking the risk, sitting down with someone and saying, "Could I just pray with you and for you?" We're getting closer. Reach. Actually begin to do it. Most of all, love gives and love reaches out. Giving into other people's lives is how love expresses itself. It's one of the marks of true Christian love, is that it is available to all and to everyone. No matter the economic status, the educational background, the color of their skin, or where they live, real Christian love is marked by the fact that it is available to everyone. And so listen, you will never meet another person in the world that is not created in the image of God. In this world, you will never shake hands with another person who Jesus did not die for. You will never walk down a street or into the office place past another person who doesn't matter to God. And you will never lock eyes with another individual who is not on the heart of God. Love reaches out. Love reaches out. Jesus saw her. He spoke to her. I mean, just the power of words. And, you know, as we share into people's life, we have the ability to build people up and to encourage them, or we have the ability with the same mouth, the same lips, to beat them down. And God says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only that which builds people up." So reach into their lives. I love how Jesus did this. You know, refer back to that passage there in 13. He says, I don't know if you noticed it, he didn't just call her woman there at the end. Rather, this time when he refers to her, he calls her the daughter of Abraham. When Jesus looks at her and speaks about her, he doesn't call her an elderly, crippled woman. He says, "You are a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of the most famous of all Jewish men, the patriarch of Judaism, Abraham." And I have this picture in my mind that when she stood up to walk out and she began to walk home that day, she was walking, holding her head just a little bit higher, feeling a little bit better about herself because he said that she was the daughter of Abraham. Ladies, can I just say to you, that's how God sees you. You are the daughter of Abraham. He loves you. He has a plan and purpose for you. Men, the women in your life, just that knowledge there that Jesus calls this woman the daughter of Abraham, and every woman that ought to put a little fear in you, right? For some of you, it ought to put a little fear in there, because one day you will stand before her father. You will stand before her heavenly Father. Understand that. And then he touched her and healed her. So this week, dish out some hugs, all right? Some handshakes, some high fives. Men, reach in and be the hands and feet of Jesus for expect. Just expect some pushback. When you show love, not everyone will understand or stand up and applaud you for that. You know, when you try to begin to live out this faith, you know, as a real man with gumption, you know, people are going to look at you like you're kind of weird. I mean, look in verse 14. It says, "But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days of the week for work," and he said to the crowd, "Come on, those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." How ridiculous does that sound? I mean, can you believe it? This guy says, "We don't do miracles. We don't do healings at the church. No, there's 6 days a week for that. Come back another time. And that's when we do healings." And the Lord replied, "You hypocrites. Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath day and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath?" And it's so interesting to me. So interesting to me that when Jesus wants to address the synagogue ruler, the first word picture that comes to his mind is that of a donkey. I love that. Yeah, you can draw your own conclusion from that. I mean, here's what he was so upset about. He says to these guys, "Listen, you have made this a policy issue, not a people issue." And Jesus was fanatic about people. He could care less about human traditions and rituals that didn't make people the first priority. He was fanatical about putting people first. He had great patience with people who were broken and hurting and seeking, but he had little patience with the self-righteous, pompous religion that cared little or nothing about people. So expect that pushback, but keep stepping out with the compassionate heart of Jesus Christ. So let me conclude this today. Look, you know, just notice people, be watchful. Risk, move outside of your comfort zone, reach, be willing to speak words of love and to touch people in appropriate ways, you know, as the hand and feet of Jesus. Expect, don't be afraid of criticism. And then finally, just seize the day, carpe diem, seize the day. There's going to come moments throughout your week and that God places in front of you and he says, "Hey, seize that moment right there. Step up right there and have the courage and the commitment and the compassion to be the man that God is calling you to be. Seize those opportunities." He takes a risk. He calls her forward. He reaches out to her. And in spite of all the criticism, he would not let this opportunity pass to seize this moment and show this spontaneous burst of compassionate love to someone in need. And that one act of love would forever change her life. 1 John 3:18 says, "My dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love." 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "And may the Master pour on the love so it fills your lives and splashes over everyone around you, just as it does from us to you." So listen, men, as I conclude this message this morning, we can't live out our faith with gumption by trying harder, okay? By being more determined, by saying, "I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to make this happen." If you go into this with that kind of fierce, independent determination, listen, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. We need help. We need Jesus and his grace. We need his mercy. We need his forgiveness. We need that to help us overcome the weaknesses in our lives, our sin struggles, our passivity, our selfishness, our anger. We need the power of the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us, producing his fruit in us, empowering us to live out this faith with gumption, to every day surrender and realize I am dependent on God's power and presence in my life. And you need women, your wives, to come along and help you. Ladies, we need you to come along and help us. And we need other men. We talked about last week, Joshua had his Caleb. Timothy had his Paul. We need other men to come alongside of us and help us begin to live out our faith with gumption, to love the Lord our Savior with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others in that same kind of way with a courage, a commitment, a compassionate, gumption-filled love. So here's how I want to end. I have some gumption challenges that I want to give you guys. This is for the men, young and old. And I just want to say, if you would choose to do one of these or all of these or several of these throughout this next month, I want to be praying for you to do that. So I'm just going to list them out. You pick out the ones that you want to do and that you're going to commit to. First one, slow down and look at people in the eye. This week, this month, begin to slow down and look people in the eye. The next one, sit down with someone this week and ask them, can you pray with them and for them? Give someone some hugs, some high fives this week. Find a widow or a single mom and ask if they need help with any projects. Invite a godly man to lunch and ask him questions about faith and family. Text your adult children and let them know you love them and are praying for them. Confess a sin to a brother in Christ and seek his accountability and ask for it. Find or start a small group. For 1 month, pray out loud every night for your wife. Rub your wife's back for 10 minutes without making a move. This isn't for you guys. All right? Hopefully you know what I mean by that, but don't go 11 minutes. Woo, it's up. Hey, come on. No, no, that's not the point, all right? For 1 month, begin every day with the 10-minute rule. Remember I said last week, reach over, hit the snooze button, roll out of bed on your knees, ask God to help you honor Him with your life today. When the alarm goes back off, get up and begin your day. Do that every day this month. Ask your wife how you can serve her. Become a follower of Jesus Christ today. On October 28th, if you've never been baptized, be obedient and follow Jesus' example. And here in this place, be baptized. Just some gumption challenges. And so here's my deal. It takes courage, commitment, compassion to be a man that God's called us to be, to live with gumption. So if you're willing to, I'm not making this very difficult, right? If you're willing to do one or all of these or several of these over this next month, will you just stand as a man to say, yes, I'm willing to do this? If you're not, don't stand. You know, I mean, there ain't no pressure here. I'll just see you outside. And yeah. Yeah. And I'm going to be praying for you. Praying that God will use some of these gumption challenges in your life to really begin to transform you and make you the man He created you and is calling you to be. If you'll do it, if you'll begin to live your life as Christ lives His with gumption, on mission for Him, He'll use you to change this church, this community, your family, your marriage. Can't do it on your own, but He's with you. He's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And so the rest of us, let's stand as a support to these guys, these men here, to say, yes, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be helping you, coming alongside of you as we together begin to live out our faith with gumption on mission for our God. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the commitments that are being made in this room this morning. Thank you for men, God, who are willing to step up and hear your call on their lives and be willing to ask you to give them the strength, the power, to ask, oh, Holy Spirit, come and walk with them every day of their life. God, they would be willing to surrender surrender everything to you. To wake up every morning on their knees, asking you to help them to honor you with their words and their values, their thoughts, and everywhere they go, everywhere your Holy Spirit directs, that you'll give them the courage, the commitment, the compassion to reach in and risk and touch and love people around them. God, for those here in this room that don't know you as Lord and Savior, and today they feel your Holy Spirit calling them and pulling them into a personal forever relationship with you, God, would you just give them the courage to do that, to step out and say yes today, right now. Give them the courage to pray. If that's you, just pray and say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you to be my Savior. And so right now, the best way I know how, I ask you to come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Begin to change me and transform me into the man, the woman, the young person that you've created me and calling me to be. God, give us all the courage and the commitment and the compassion to want to follow you with our lives. To totally, completely surrender and commit our lives to you. Being men, women, young people of faith, on mission for you, living our lives with gumption, loving you and others with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of our gumption, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.